You know that we've been looking at John's gospel. It's truly a beautiful, beautiful gospel. It tells us so much about the Lord Jesus, about all that he has done for us, but it also tells us a great deal about ourselves. And as we read the gospel, we discover that we are able to fit in very, very many times into the different character spaces that are presented to us. We discover that some of the people that that John has recorded, the attitudes they had, the way that they behaved, the things that they said, the terrible things that some of them said, the terrible suggestions that were given, the lack of interest that there was in terms of what the Lord Jesus had to say. As we begin to read these things, we can see ourselves in that gospel. And I've often said, and I know that many other pastors have said this as well, and evangelists, and indeed, we've seen this in people's lives and testimonies, is that if you're new, perhaps, to the Christian faith, or if you're interested in wanting to find out what being a Christian is all about, and you want to see what the Bible is all about, I'd suggest don't start at Genesis. Look at John's gospel. It's a great place to start. It's God's word, yes, but it's a word which is very, very specifically spoken to us in a very real way. So if you have a friend or somebody that you're encouraging to look at their own lives regarding the Christian faith, and you want to pass them some scriptures or whatever, then find a copy of John's gospel. I've got some at home which I would be delighted to pass to you so that you can do that. Now, the theme of John's gospel, if you can remember right back, and I've forgotten when we actually started looking at John's gospel. It must have been right back at the beginning of the year, I think. And if you remember on that first message we looked at together, we thought that the theme of the whole of John's gospel is this: Jesus is the Christ. Believe and live. So that's the theme that we see running throughout this gospel. And we also discovered that a key verse that is contained in John's gospel, which helps us to understand the emphasis that is being brought, is John chapter 20 and verse 31. It's a well-known verse. It's one that many people know because it's one that they've wanted to learn. But it sums up the message that is being spoken of here, and it's this. It says, "But these are written in the gospel that we're reading, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So you begin to see the theme that is being spoken of here. And it's talking about life in his name through the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand the importance, and we've looked at this at several times, that the only way to God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other options. There's nothing else that we can put our faith and our trust and our belief in. You can't put it on me, that's for certain. You can't put it on your parents or your grandparents or whatever it is. And I've heard people say, "Well, my grandparents, they were lovely Christians." And you have to say, "So? What about you?" And there have been people that have said, "Well, I'm living off of my husband's faith. It's not going to work." Or my wife, she looks after all the faith things. That doesn't work either. It won't work. There are those that think that doing good deeds and all the rest of it, and we've spoken about this before, is the answer. There's others that talk about different ways to God, different religions that we can use to come through. And that doesn't work either, because the scriptures make it very clear. There is only one way to God the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know Christ, we don't know the Father. And that is the theme, essentially, that we're looking at this morning. I have absolutely enjoyed thoroughly the studies of going through John's gospel. But the problem I have is that I keep coming up with too much to pass on to you, because it is absolutely full. And sometimes we speak too long, and this morning could be a challenge, but I'm going to try and keep it to just half an hour, because it's important that you don't hear many words. It's important that you actually hear the words that are being spoken of. But if you, and Joe and I have been doing this, we've been sitting together, and suddenly whole sections and themes that we've never seen before have come to us as God, through the Holy Spirit, has enabled us to see afresh some of these things. And if you don't do a Bible study with your wife or your husband or your family, your children and so on, I urge you, I implore you to do so. And it's a great thing. It's wonderful to do it together. It's great studying the Bible on your own, but to be able to talk about it is an exciting thing as well. Last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 8, and it's that rather dramatic section of Scripture. We looked at where the section of Scripture has come from, and we certainly believe it's God's Word that is contained there, and we know that some people have a problem with that, but as far as I'm concerned, God is able to look after His Word, and we discussed that. And we saw that in the end, it was not the woman who was being judged. She'd been brought before the Lord Jesus by these Pharisees. The whole thing was a setup. And at the end of the day, it wasn't the lady, the woman that was judged. It was them. It was her accusers. It was the people that brought her to try and trick Jesus. And we saw very clearly how he was able to speak and to answer them. The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus so that they could have an excuse to do what? What have we said that kept cropping up? The same words each time. They wanted to kill him. That was it. They were honest about it. That was the result. These were the men that should have known the law. They shalt not kill. These are the people that should have understood this. But they were looking for a way to kill Jesus. And if they could trap him in some way, then that's what they would do. What we saw last week was law and grace. Law in that the Pharisees tried to use the law of Moses to condemn her, and grace in that the Lord Jesus spoke with absolute grace, absolute mercy to this woman and sent her away to sin no more. The law was given to reveal sin. Romans 3 and verse 20 tells us, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. How conscious are you of sin in your life? You see, we must be condemned by the law before we can be cleansed by God's grace. And during the course of this chapter, there are contrasts that we're looking at. So the first one that we looked at was last week, which was law and grace. And this week, we're going to look at light and darkness, because as we come into the section of Scripture, Jesus makes this incredible claim, I am the light of the world. And next week, God willing, we will look at the contrast of life and death. And then the week after that, again, God willing, we're going to look at the contrasts of freedom and bondage. So as you go away and you're reading this chapter in preparation, I do hope that you're able to do that, to come on Sunday mornings having read through these words together and begun to see what's being spoken of. You can look at those two or those different comparisons that we have, and that's the ones that we will be following through. And I'll try and put them in the bulletin next week or send them out as an email so that we can be aware of them. Today brings us to what is very clearly the second I am statement that the Lord Jesus makes here and that is recorded for us in John's Gospel. Is anybody able to remember and remind me of what the first statement was that Jesus made? Anybody remember back in, I think, chapter 6 or chapter 5? Okay, everyone's looking blank. I guess that means that not everybody was listening as fully as they should be, but I can tell you it begins with I am. I am the... Say again? Nope. I am the bread of life. Okay? And then there was that long discourse where the Pharisees are saying to Jesus that Moses had provided bread and so on. It was God that had provided the bread and the manna in the desert. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anybody who eats of me will never be hungry again. So that was the first one. And the second one now that we look at, which we discover here in John's Gospel, is found right there in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words as we look at them. And we need to be able to apply them in our lives. Now, if you remember when we looked at the previous I am statement, we saw as we studied that section together that Jesus was offering the bread of life. And we remember, or you'll remember, that it was just after he had fed 5,000 plus people with 5 little loaves of bread and a couple of little fish. And not only had he fed them, he gave them as much as they could eat. The scriptures are very specific about that. Every man had as much as he could eat. And I reckon there were some people there that ate a lot. It's funny when we have meals here at the Baptist Church, it's interesting that there are some people who always come when there's food and they always have a big plateful. And I'm glad they come and I'm glad they enjoy that food and I'm glad it's something that we can do. But it's interesting to see that these people had as much as they could eat. So they had seen a miracle. And then Jesus explains to them, I am the bread of life. But what do they do? How do they react? How do they respond? Well, the scriptures explain that they discovered that the teaching was too hard for them. It was too much for them to take in, to understand. And many people went away, and many of the disciples left Jesus, even though they had seen everything that had been done. Some people say to me, well, you know, if we had some miracles, we'd all believe. No, you'd look for another miracle. You'd look for an even bigger miracle. And you'd keep looking for more miracles until there was nothing that would be of interest to you anymore. What God has done is something much, much more wonderful. He has given us his word, and he has given us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to live within each one of us who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And just to remind you, Wednesdays we're looking at what being a spirit-filled person is about. And if you haven't been able to come to the first two, please do come along on Wednesday night. Share with us, talk together as we look at this very important subject. But we're learning about what it is to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us, the power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit as he lives within us. But we have to make sure we allow him room to do so. Verse 34 in John 6, we see the people asking for this amazing bread that gave them life. But when Jesus explained that they had to believe and trust in him, it was too much for them. And so often that's the same for us today. And now Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we want to find out what the light of life is, and a little bit more about what believing in the Lord Jesus actually is. I tell you, the problems that the churches in the world have created over this word believe is unbelievable, but they have created enormous problems. Some people say, you can't believe. Well, that's a problem. Unless this happens, unless that happens, and we begin to put qualifications on these things. But what we have to do is to come in simple faith and trust. It's a gift which is given to us. But like every gift, it has to be received. Our little daughter, Josephine's birthday was yesterday, and her grandfather here did something lovely. But her reaction was unusual. He gave her, I think it was a $2 coin as a little tradition. They'd given her some presents, and it was to do that. And my granddad used to say the same thing, is buy yourself an ice cream, okay? And that's what Cor said. And Josephine said, no, you keep it. What a strange attitude. Now, you know, I would have bitten the hand off, okay? There's a lesson here, because what she did to her grandfather, there are many people do to God. That gift is offered, and they say, no, I'm too busy. I've got too many important things in my life before. I'll come back to it another day. Maybe you'll offer me that $2 again next time, but perhaps you won't. The gift is offered, and we need to come and accept it and rejoice in the salvation that is ours as we believe and as we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to just see the setting here. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple court. So we know the time of the day that this was taking place. We know that it was just as the sun was coming up. I don't know if any of you ever got up early and watched the sun rising. If you haven't, do so. Google it, find out when it's going to happen, and go to a place where you can see the horizon. It's fascinating. I come from England. England is an island. You're never far from the sea. And in the southwest, it was only 6 miles to the coast. And if you went to the coast and you stood on a headland and you looked out at the ocean, you could see the sun just coming up. And one moment you're in darkness, and there's that cool coldness around you. And then suddenly, as instantly as that, the sun goes above the horizon, and you feel it straight away. It hits you. And the word hit is the right word, because it's not there, and suddenly, bang, it's there. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to do that. So we know that Jesus was here at dawn, and it's just possible, but this is my surmisation. It's not, don't go out and quote me on this one, but it's possible that Jesus uses the sun rising to amplify what he's talking about as himself being the light of the world. Just as the sun comes up over the horizon, he too is the light that comes into the world. We live in a solar system that has the sun, one sun at the center of it, and that sun, everything rotates around it. In fact, the sun is responsible for all life on our planet, humanly speaking, physically speaking. The sun enables us to be warm, to be able to live. It enables everything to grow. It enables everything to happen around us. And that's the same with God. God is at the center of everything. God is the source of all life. Many people in the world don't understand this, but the scriptures explain it clearly. And we, those of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we are able to see that. We see of creation, and suddenly everything begins to fit into place, and we look at it and we say, wow, this is our God. And then we discover that he's so interested in us that not only does he just give us creation, he gives us all the things that we have, but he gives us life inside us. And the darkness is taken away, the darkness of sin, the darkness of fear, the darkness of not knowing how the future is going to work out, the darkness of worrying about our situations, our families, our friends, and so on. Suddenly we see God at work in our lives. And a life that is dark, spiritually speaking, can be filled with light when we come to faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything changes. Our perspective changes. How did John start his gospel? And we're coming up for Christmas, so there shouldn't be any challenges in asking you to think of these verses back in chapter 1, because quite often they're quoted at Christmas time, and I suspect they'll be quoted here in this church as we come to Christmas and to the special services that we have where we invite people in. Verses 3 and 4 say, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John went on, and in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Let me say that again. There is no darkness at all in him. Scriptures have a great deal to say about light, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we remember also that we've been talking a great deal about the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was part of the Feast of Tabernacles to remember? It was talking about the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. What was one of the things that they remembered? Anybody can tell me? Anybody? We've talked about water, we've talked about bread, we've talked about all these things that happened. What else happened in the desert? How did they know which way to go? That's right, there was a pillar of fire. And one of the customs in the temple was that the priests would set up huge lampstands with many candles on them, and they were to remind the people that God led them through the wilderness. And we go through times in our lives, difficult times, times of uncertainty, times when we're worried about our family, we're worried about our health, we're worried about our finances, we're worried about everything, even though the scriptures say that we shouldn't be. And then we see the light of God, and it's still burning, and he's still leading, and he's still guiding, just as he has throughout history. And it's wonderful. And now Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Paul in Ephesians 5, 8 to 14 explains what this light does when it shines into our lives. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because I don't know about you, but the last place you ever want to look sometimes is in your own life. The regrets of the past, the utter folly, the foolishness, the utter failure that you allowed to take place. And it humbles you that God is still interested in you, but he is. Paul says, for you were once darkness. Doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says, for you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Do you see the comparison? Do you see the change? You were darkness. Now you're light. And that happens through faith, trust, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a continual desire to grow and grow and mature and grow as a Christian, and to see the Holy Spirit working in your life. We go on and we read a bit further. But now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Do you find out what pleases God? Or are you happy with the status quo? You're just moving along thinking that what you're doing is right. But what is it that pleases God? Paul goes on and he says this: have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. Have you ever considered the enormity of these words? It is the light of Christ living in us that makes everything visible about our lives, about those around us. Suddenly we see what's going on in the world. We see the sin that we have been so easily caught up in. Why? Because the light has been shone not on some things, not on just the really bad things, but on everything. Absolutely everything. There's nothing that is hidden from God. Oh, people seem to think there is. They have secrets. I'm going to keep secret about this. Do you think for one moment that God doesn't know about it already? Of course he does. He created us. He knows everything about us. He knows. Remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was just coming to an end. The feast was all about remembering how God had led and cared for the children of Israel as they left Egypt and traveled to the promised land. And we saw in those passages of scripture in John 6 and John 7, how God provided for his people. And why do we think for one moment that he can't or that he won't provide for you and me? To follow the Lord Jesus means to believe on him and to trust him. And we do this. And when we do this, we see two basic results and changes in our lives as believers when we come to him. What are they? The first one is this: we receive a new life. We're born again, as the scriptures put it. We're new creations. Everything begins again. It's like starting again. What a great opportunity we have. We receive new life. It's a totally different life to the one that we had. It's a life that is for eternity. Our eternity starts then, not when we die. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, our eternity has begun now, and we're living it. And we're already beginning to taste and to see how good God is in the way that he treats us now. But wow, what are we looking forward to? The other thing, the second thing, is light. And we discover that that light comes into our lives. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see this. The unsaved person is walking in darkness. If we just turn back to John chapter 3 very, very briefly and read there chapter 3 and verse 17 to 21. It's important that we look at this, because as I say so often, if we go away not hearing the words that I have to say as the Lord leads me, but we hear God's word, then we're blessed. And this obviously follows John 3:16, which every good Baptist can quote standing on their head at any time, in any place, in any way. But we look at verse 17 through to verse 21, which says this: for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And they will be. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Do you see the beauty of these words that are explaining here? And we see the distinction between the two groups of people that we see in the world today. There are those who are in darkness. They cannot see God, nor do they want to see God, nor do they try to see God. And then there are those who by faith have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and their belief and their trust has been placed in him, and light fills their lives. And as we saw on Wednesday last week, those people in this natural condition, this natural carnal position of this flesh position, they cannot look at somebody who is a believer and understand for one moment what's gone on in their lives, because the natural person just can't do that. But for us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, that's who we were. We know what it's like. And now we know what it's like to know Jesus. Now we know what it's like to have the light flooding into our lives. And it's a joy. It's a joy. It's something which we absolutely rejoice in completely. One of the major messages in John's gospel is that the spiritual light is now shining, but people cannot comprehend it. And they try to put it out. They try to dampen the light. They try to hide from the light. They try to pour water, as it were, on that light and extinguish it, because that light will always, always reveal the true people that they are. After the woman who was used to try and trap Jesus goes home, there are a few people left with Jesus, and no doubt a few more arrive. And as usual, they debate with Jesus. And the debate turns again to the fact that Jesus is claiming to be God because he claimed to be the light of the world. And this was the huge issue that they simply could not accept. But it's no different today. People do not want to accept that God is real, that he sent his Son to die for us. They don't want to because it will require a change in their life. It will require submission. It will require calling Jesus Lord, putting him first in everything. And we don't want to do that, humanly speaking. When we do, we discover that his burden is light. It's a joy to know him, that he saves us, that he protects us, that he grants us so many blessings. But humanly speaking, it's not the message that we want to have. Who is it who cannot see the light? Can anybody help me on this one? Who can't see the light? Humans? Who said blind? Absolutely. A blind man, blind woman. They can't see the light. And that is what we were, blind. And that is what many people are around us. They cannot see the light, sadly, nor do they want to see the light. During World War II, my grandfather had polio as a child, and he had to have a metal caliper on his leg because the bone was very, very thin, very small, and couldn't support his weight. He was a loyal Englishman, and he wanted to serve his country, but he couldn't go to the front, to the main theater of action. So he did two jobs. During the day, during the day, he used to sit in a little shed that had no roof. It had four walls and no roof. And he would sit looking up at the sky, and he was looking for enemy aircraft. And my mum used to test him as a little girl by holding up the silhouettes and the undersides of German and enemy aircraft. And then he had to decide whether it was this one or that one. and then he would have to use the telephone to tell the anti-aircraft battery what he had seen. Now, of course, if he got it wrong, it would mean that they would end up shooting one of our own aircraft down. So it was an important job, and he used to spend a lot of time, and even when I knew him, he could still tell you exactly what a Junkers 44 looked like or whatever it was. His other job was at night, going round looking for windows that had a chink of light shining through them. And he was the warden, and if you had light shining, he'd give you a ticket and there was a fine, because the light would guide the enemy aircraft to come, and they would know where to drop their bombs. And so we discover that light is powerful. And we discover here very clearly that as we look at the Lord Jesus, we discover that light bears testimony to itself. It tells you it is there. And the problem that these Pharisees and leaders of the Jewish people had is that they couldn't accept Jesus' word, because under their law, there had to be at least two witnesses. And Jesus says, there is me and my Father. And then he talks about the fact that he is the light of the world. And light always bears witness to itself. The real problem was that they simply did not want to accept who he was. There's some more verses that I would like to have turned to this morning, but we're running out of time. And I think it's better that we remember and take in what we've been able to talk about so far. I just want to say in closing that it's tragic that these experts in the law, these men who knew the law inside out, did not know their own Messiah as he stood before them. They claimed to know the law of God, but they didn't know the God of the law. And friends, this morning I urge you and plead with you that you know the God of the law, so that the light of Christ, his Son, will bear testimony and witness in your life, so that as people meet you, they will see the light of Christ coming from within you and reaching them. What's the purpose of the church? To meet on a Sunday morning and have a good time? No. The purpose of God's church is to go into the whole world and preach the good news, and see disciples made, people being baptized, and people being taught. That's the message. That's the mission of this church here. And I'm not afraid to say we've got the world in our sights. Okay, we're going to start off with Norwich. We've got quite a bit of work to do, I'm afraid, folks. And too much time has been lost. We've got some catching up to do. And as God works in us, as we allow him to, we will continue to be changed and transformed. And we'll see people changed and transformed. But it comes through us. We've got a lot going on. This next year is going to be exciting. We're all going to be busy. But let's be the light as the Lord Jesus shines in us. Amen.